I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's where we started this unfinished campaign. That's what we just sing about. It's what we believe. And here's what you need to know about this church, is that what God has started in Keystone is unbelievable. What was just a dream 8 years ago, it was a vision 8 years ago, is now when we come into this place today, 4 services, over 1,100 people. In the last few years, 266 people baptized. Kids coming out of our ears. Can we give our kids a round of applause? I had to sit there and watch it, and tears swelling up in my eyes. Kids coming into this place, youth everywhere. One of the reasons you guys had not a problem finding a seat this morning is because we have 120 plus college students downtown at a conference this weekend. Unbelievable what God has started. And yet, with all that he's done, we're so thankful. But with everything inside of us, we believe that what he started, it's unfinished. He has more for this community. He has more for planting churches. He has more for reaching lost people all around the globe. And we want to be a part of it. But it's not just what is unfinished corporately with Keystone. He's also started a great work in you. He started a great work in you. Nobody in this room is perfect, amen? No one's perfect. But man, he's making us more and more like him. And then one day we will breathe our final breath or he will return. And for those of us that put our faith in Christ, what he started, he will complete when we spend eternity in heaven with him. And when we come into Commitment Sunday, it's like there's this intersection of both of those things. This unbelievable vision of what God's given us through this church. We believe it's unfinished, but also we believe he's unfinished with us. And as those two merge together, we have an opportunity to stand into this place and 100% of us saying, God, we want to go to our next level of surrender, of faith, and of generosity and see what you've started here. Don't stop it in me or in this church. Guys, this is not a normal Sunday. This is a super fun and exciting Sunday because it's a defining moment in our church. What happens in this place will literally affect generations in this community. And this, honestly, it's a defining moment in some of your lives as well. Because I know that some of you are taking some massive steps of faith and you're learning to trust God in some crazy ways. And when I come into a weekend like this, I think of the word legacy. Legacy. I think some of the older generation in our church would say that word legacy. What they would be thinking is, when I leave this planet Earth, I want to leave something that lasts beyond me, and I want to leave a legacy in this community. Some of the younger generation maybe doesn't have that word legacy, but you would say, I want to do something with my life that matters. And we get to join together this morning and do that together. Here's what I think. Your legacy, it's not just an abstract concept, but your legacy is actually, it's made up by the commitments you make today, tomorrow, and the next day. In fact, Jesus, you wouldn't maybe think of it. We know that legacy is maybe something we see by like an inspirational Instagram post, leave a legacy. Jesus was actually interested in the legacy we left as well. He wanted us to not spend our lives on things that doesn't matter. He wanted us to spend our lives on things that would last way past us. And so we're going to open up in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, right in the smack dab of the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives some incredibly clear and instructive teaching for us this morning so that we can think in our lives about how we want to live. And so it's 3 verses, super simple. You ready? It's chapter 6, verse 19 in the book of Matthew. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Such a simple teaching. Some of the things that Jesus teaches, it rearranges our brain. We try to figure it out. But this teaching of Jesus is very straightforward. In fact, the first sentence, you don't even have to like Jesus, want to worship Jesus to agree with what Jesus says. It's easy. It's really simple. It's this: don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Guys, this is universal. It's not for Jesus followers. Things of this earth, things on this earth rust away and go away. I think of the very first large purchase I made in my life, my vehicle. I don't want you guys to be jealous, but when I turned 16, I bought myself a 1978 Pontiac Grand Prix. Why are you not impressed? Look, the car was older than me. In the 70s, it was a legit ride. Somebody say amen to that. Somebody gonna know. But in the 1990s, it was way past its prime. And so, but here's what I did. I took my life savings, $1,000, and I bought that car. And with everything that I had left, I went and bought a radio so that said car could be very loud. And I all got it in shape before I turned 16, because the rule of my house was you can have a car as long as you buy it. And so I bought my car, and I would sit it in the garage, and I would wash it, and I would armor all it, and I would turn up the radio, and I would sit in there imagining myself like I am the king of the universe. This car is so perfect. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to pamper it. This is my life savings. This is the best. And you guys who have teenage drivers know this. What happened a few years later? Yeah, of course I wrecked it. It wasn't bad, though. That sounded a little way more dramatic. It was just more of a fender bender. But it was a fender bender, and then it was so old, it just began to fall away. And this thing that literally took my life savings, where is it today? It's in a junkyard. It's not operating anymore. Because moth and rust, it destroys. Think of another story. This was after we were married, and I wanted to buy a Mac computer, and I convinced my wife that it was necessary for me to do anything in life to have this computer. And honestly, it was a great investment. I was starting a company and building this web app that ended up being, did some great things, helping people engage with the Lord. And I built this whole thing, and it was a great computer, and I invested in it. And I remember when I bought it, I bought cleaner so I could spray it and wipe it down. I bought a protective case to put it in. Every night when I got done using it, I would put it away. It's like, I swear I'm going to organize all my files. I'm going to take care of this computer. And honestly, I took really good care of it until I took it to work one day. I was working at a church. I needed it for a project I was working. I brought it to church, and someone stole my computer from church. Can you believe it? I'm like, are you kidding me? Walked into my office, stole my computer, right? No matter how helpful it was, things of earth, they just disappear. We've all had a similar experience. Something that you love, something's like, I'm going to take such good care of it. And then it disappeared. It broke. It got stolen. I'm going to make up a percentage, but I think it's about this. Don't deceive yourself. Probably 90 to 95% of the stuff in your life is going to get broken, thrown away, sold in an estate sale, or given to Goodwill. Said in other ways, your kids don't want your junk. They don't. And Jesus walks into that and he says, don't invest your treasure in things that are going to rust and disappear. Now, there's a little bit of a tension here. We have to live in this world. We actually do have to spend some of our money to live, right? I'm really glad that you spent your money on clothes that will eventually get holes in them. It's a good thing that you did this, right? I'm glad that you bought a car so you could get to church. What used to seem like a frivolous thing in a smartphone, it's like, how would you even navigate the world today without that phone? So, guys, you've got to spend money to live. What he's challenging here is not spending necessarily, but what are you investing in? Do you see it? What are you investing in? And he challenges in verse 20, check it out, and it says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. He said, invest your treasure, your time, your talent, your resources in the things of earth. Unlike the first point, all that's going to go away. The things that are in heaven, they last eternally. So what is it that doesn't rust like my car or get stolen like my computer? What is it? It's an investment in the kingdom of God. It's an investment in eternity. And when we think this way, what Jesus is teaching, honestly, this and this alone was the hinge pin of me and Carrie going, oh man, we've got a giving initiative coming up at our church. What are we going to do? Let's look at our budget. To us going, oh man, let's joyfully sacrifice for what God's put in front of us. We came to realize this moment. I want to introduce you to someone. This is Milton Onan. It's Carrie's grandfather. He's 91. I took that picture with him on Wednesday. I went and sat and talked with him and had lunch with him. He talked. He didn't eat. 91 years old. He lives just a few miles down the road in assisted living. And to be honest, he's in the very twilight of his life. His body will, in the next few years, break down. His mind is not nearly as sharp as it used to be. And what's crazy about him today is in 1974, he moved back to the Des Moines area. And his kids had gone to a camp when they lived in eastern Iowa. But when they moved back to the Des Moines, there was no camp for their kids to go to. And he stood up in the Central District Conference of the Evangelical Free Church, their annual meeting, and said, I think we should look and see if we can get a camp. We need a camp for our kids so that they can grow and they can go and get away and meet with God. There's nothing for them. And so, since he stood up, they said, you're volunteered. We volunteer you. And so he gathered a group of about five men, and they began to have discovery and to figure out what may happen, what God may you want our churches to do. And in 1974 through 1979, Milt got in his car and at his own expense drove to every single church in the Central District of the Evangelical Free Church here in Central Iowa on his own dime, and went and began to share the vision. He began to raise the money. And with that group of the group that he walked with, they began to develop a concept of a camp and look for ground to purchase to put this ground. And in 1979, 5 years later, they bought over 500 acres just north and west of here. They had to go raise the money, so I want to show you this picture. The way they did it is that big box is where it was. The central ones, is they would sell an acre at a time to raise money. They eventually filled the whole thing up. This is the original map from the 1970s. What I want you to do is look at the bottom where it says the name, Hidden Acres. Hidden Acres. If you've been around this church for very long, you know that Hidden Acres is the camp that we take our Keystone kids to. It's where we take high school fall retreats. It's where we take our SALT students and go to fall retreats with them. It's a massive camp. 41 years later, after they purchased this ground, 41 years later, I called and had a conversation with the executive director named Steve this week. Here's what he said. I was like, tell me about Hidden Acres now. Here's some stats. It's the largest camp in the Midwest. Over 70 buildings, over 900 beds, 21,000 guests last year. Hidden Acres rents their facility a lot, but they run 6 weeks of camp. 6 weeks of camp. So imagine that they have actually 8 or 9 weeks of camp in the summer, but 6 weeks that they actually run camp. They have 150 staff who are learning to disciple, who they are discipling. There's 2,714 campers. And here's the crazy part. Last summer alone, there were 238 salvations. 85 people who said, I already know you, Lord, but I'm running away from you and I'm going to turn my life around and chase after you. So I want to compare and contrast something for you. In 1978, my Pontiac Grand Prix rolled off the manufacturing place. It rolled into a dealer. Somebody was super excited for their 1978 Pontiac Grand Prix that was baby blue with a white rag top. Somebody was cool. And they spent a lot of their treasure. 41 years later, it's in a junkyard. It's rusting. 1979, Milt with other people sacrificed themselves. Hundreds of people came together and said, we see something that will outlast us. Let's invest in it. And 41 years later, it's not in a rust bin. It's on, it's going, it's moving. Year after year, more people are coming to faith because these brothers said, we're not going to invest our treasure in things that will rust. We're going to invest our time, talents, and treasure in things that will be eternal. And it was in that moment of us, me and Carrie, telling the story of her grandfather. We were in our room. I'll never forget when it happened. We looked at each other and said, your granddad, no one knows his name in assisted living. He's never going to be cheered. There's the boardroom at the camp is named after him, but no one will ever remember his story. But he gave his life for something that will last. Because he stored up treasure in heaven and not on earth. It's at this point in verse 21, Jesus begins to push into us. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Another way to say this is your treasure follows your heart. Your treasure, what you do with your resources, it follows your heart. Your heart, which is your affections, your desires, way more than your budget decides where your finances and your treasure goes. So the question is, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? I hope that first and foremost, you treasure Jesus Christ. That you've come to a point in your life where you realize, I cannot save myself. On my own, I cannot get anywhere near God, but God sent Jesus as a sacrifice for me. And if I believe in him, I can become a son or daughter of God, and I can have a relationship, and that you treasure that. If that's not you, you need to know what we're doing here this morning is about us who treasure Christ and want to invest in eternally with that. If that's not you, we want you to give your treasure to Christ first, to give your life to Christ first. But once you've come into this relationship, you say, God, you changed everything. You changed me now. You changed my eternity. I hope that once that happens, we would turn our eyes and say, God, I don't want to invest in things that are going to end up in a junkyard or at Salvation Army. I want to invest in eternal things that will last way past me. And the things I invest in will continue to make sure that the good news goes to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Do you know why you're sitting in this room? Do you know what makes it possible for you to sit in this room this morning? I want you to look at these pictures above you. These are not props. We didn't just raid someone's family album. These are literally pictures of people in our church's history that came before you. Our story as a church is people who came to the same intersection that we're coming to today and said, God, we believe it's unfinished. And we believe you're unfinished with us. And so we're going to press in and go to the next level with you because we want to make sure that our treasures go into eternal things and not temporary things so it can go on to the next generation and the next generation. Today's one of those intersections for us. We've had a lot of those intersections in the history of our church. And to be honest, even last Friday night, just a few hours ago, Friday night, I had honestly one of those intersections in my soul again. I'm going to show you this picture. This picture is 3,000 college students at Hy-Vee Hall. Salt Company Conference is this weekend where the salt companies and the network of churches that we hang out with, many of them come as far away as Michigan with Austin, Florida, the University of Florida, Penn State, they all come in and begin. And there's this sitting in this sea of this crowd to watch these college students worship and be absolutely transformed by Jesus was an amazing story. But do you know how even that's possible? It wouldn't have happened. Had some people in 1985 who were just a collegiate ministry. This is what it looked like, 1985. They said, God, what you're doing here, it's unfinished. And they moved and they built Cornerstone Church of Ames. This was 1994, another one of those massive intersections. This wasn't the first place they met, but eventually built this place. And you know what those brothers and sisters said when they came to the intersection we're at today? We believe it's unfinished, and they sent down here and started the very church that you're in, and they gave sacrificially so that we could be sitting in this room today. There was this moment, even on Thursday night or Friday night, when I'm sitting in there and worshiping, and where I'm at right here, just to my right, is a bunch of students from Michigan State. This section right here. You had the resolution, you can actually tell because they're wearing Spartan green. 110 people came from Michigan State Do you want to know why? Because people in this church said, God, we believe it's unfinished. And we're going to uproot our lives from Keystone, the people we love, and we're going to move to Michigan. That wasn't even a year ago today, guys. 17 baptisms in that place. And this morning, we're standing at one of those intersections again. And I'm so joyful because I want to give my life to things of eternity that make a difference between people and their God. So the question is, will you join in? Will you join me and my wife, our elders, our staff, many leaders who've already decided to give to this place, and let's give. Here's what you need to know. What we do here matters. We're going to take huge, huge steps of faith together, and some of you are going to commit to generosity like never before. And what happens here, we're praying, would not just affect this community for generations, but it would give us the ability to plant more and more churches, and this what happens here could spread across the nation and the world. Let me give you, oh man, did I leave my commitment card? Will you, one of you guys throw me the commitment card? Thanks, Jesse. You left, got one of these on your seat. And here's what we're asking for you. Many of you have been along this unfinished journey, and so you know what we're asking. What we're asking is that you would make a commitment to Keystone over the next 2 years, that over the next 2 years that you would give a certain amount. You know that our primary goal in this whole thing is that people would take their next steps, next level steps of faith and of surrender and of generosity. And what we're hoping is when every church, everyone in the church does that, that we hit our secondary goal, which is $9 million. And some of you this morning, I know for a fact that it's already happened. Some of you this morning are going to give to the Lord your treasures in heaven for the first time in your life. And maybe there's been some toil in your soul, and this has been a significant, like, wow, I've never thought about that. I've never thought about being sacrificial for this. And you need to know, I don't care what the number is, I'm so proud of you that you have wrestled with God and that you're going to the next level of surrender and generosity. There's others today that when you walk into this room, you're walking into a very, very sacrificial step for you and your family. You're choosing to give in a way that you never thought possible. There are going to be some 5, 6, and maybe even 7-figure gifts that you thought, I can't even imagine it. It's kind of been Carrie and I's. Look, we're not the richest folks, but we've figured that we need to sacrifice. This is us. We're like, we've never even thought about making a financial commitment as large as this except for our house. And I need you to know I'm proud of you. Because you're choosing to invest in eternity and not just things that will fade away. Regarding this card, if you open it up, here's what you need to know, is that the top of this is just a worksheet. The blue, you do not need to fill out. It's only a if you need to kind of do some math in your head, use it. We'd love for you to, but that's not what we're asking. We're asking you just to fill out the orange and then your name, email, and phone so that we understand who you are when you're making that commitment. Let me just walk you through a couple things. This first box is what you would normally give. Some of you are already giving very sacrificially. Some of you are like, you know, we're going to give more than that. And then you would multiply those over 2 years, what you would expect. And then there's also a box here from our stored resources. Some of you may have stock. You may have other financial assets or real assets that you want to give and donate to this initiative. But we're asking, that's just a way for you to think. What we're asking is just that you would fill out the orange and your name, email, and phone number. Here's my prayer. My prayer for this room. Look, I do care about the number, but not because we do feel like God's calling us in a direction. But my primary concern and my prayer for you is that that number on your card would represent whatever it means for you to take the next step of surrender, go to the next level of faith, and go to the next level of generosity. What we're going to do is Mark's going to play a little bit, and we're going to have a pause here. It's just going to be quiet. It's going to be a holy moment for us. And in that couple minutes, 2 or 3 minutes, what I want you to do is to pray. Maybe you want to talk. Some of you walked in here knowing exactly what you're giving. Some of you walked in with what I would call a very safe number and a courageous number, and you're wrestling it inside your soul what you're going to do. Give space for the Lord to speak into that. Maybe you want to pray with the people you're with or by yourself, but let's just ask God to give us final steps for us to do this. God, we come into this place. I don't even know what the numbers are, but God, I'm so encouraged because I see men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, college students who are wrestling with what it means to put treasure in heaven. God, we're asking that whatever these commitments are, that you would use them to build your kingdom and impact lives for eternity, for generation to come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You take a moment, I'll come back up. You're not gonna move, I'll come back up and give you next steps in just a little bit.